Luke 15. You see what thrills my heart? Is to realize when I'm long gone, the message is going to carry on. The pure gospel. And I'm thrilled about it. They close the box on me, they ain't going to shut me up. Because they're still going to be singing and preaching. Luke 15, verse 17, I'm going to take one word out of this parable. It is the word enough. The word enough. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I want to preach tonight on this thought. The sun is gone, so leave the light on. We have emphasized yesterday the word kissed. Jesus gives this parable because of the religious folks that criticize him for receiving sinners and eating with them. Jesus lets them know that the reason why he does is because they're lost to him. They have value. 100 sheep, if one's gone, lost, he'll go after it. 10 pieces of silver, one's lost, she'll sweep till it's found. 2 sons, the father will prepare for the one to come home. As long as the church is in this world, understand that the Lord is still concerned about the one. It's not the group or the crowd. If he saves anybody, he saves them one at a time. And we tried to emphasize yesterday that if the one is one, the O-N-E is W-O-N, it'll be by love. That's the heart of this parable, and it is the heart and soul of the gospel. But it is also the very responsibility of the church, of the Christian, to take this love that Christ has put in us and show it to the one. When the one comes through those doors, the one thing that they need to sense is the love of God. If they're one, they'll be one by His love. I was and you were. But tonight I want to look at this word enough. I want us to focus on this matter of how in verse 17 the light comes on. The light comes on. Now, as I said yesterday, he has seen what he is seeing, but he never saw it till the light came on. And so as a result of that, he turns and he goes back to the Father's house. But glory to God, when he gets home, he finds that nothing has changed. The only thing that has changed at the Father's house when he gets there is he himself. Because I believe when he got home, the light was still on. I do not believe that the roof had caved in, the fences were down, the lights were out, and everything was in shambles. I believe the light was on for the son who was gone when he got home. And my emphasis to you is there's one out there, but when the light comes on, They don't need to be coming in here and everything be all to pieces. And we quit preaching and quit singing and quit praying and quit rejoicing. And when they come, they need to come and find out the light is still burning. And we are the light of this world, Jesus said. And we are to let our light so shine before men. Because if the one is one, that one will be one not only by love, but by light. They're going to need, of course, the light. The light. Now let's read this, and I want to bounce off of this word enough, and we're going to come back to this matter of the one who is gone, so leave the light on. Look in verse number 11. He said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went, joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husk which the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's has bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise, go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. I'm interested in that word enough. I would say to you that the prodigal son has in mind the far country. That's where he thinks he's going. But really what we discover is God puts him on the spinning wheel of enough. Because he wants to bring him to the point and place of enough. And I want us to look through his experiences here and see how God works in this circuit and circle, not only of his life, in the initial phase here, as he did for you and I when he brought us to the place to where he saved us. But I found in my life, as one old-timer shared in a service months ago, about how he had taken so much for granted. He said, I didn't realize it until the power went off for 3 days. And he said, how foolish you feel so often going and flipping the switch, you know the power is off. But he said, I began to miss that hot water. As far as being able to take a shower and of course, the wife washing clothes. And I began to miss the heat as far as just turning the furnace on and all of those things. And he said, it's then I realized that I had taken it for granted. But he said, oh, I can remember that day when I found out they'd turned the power on. He said, It wasn't just flipping the switch. He said it was an experience. As I went and I flipped that switch and everything came on. Everything come on. And can I say to you, even as children of God, we can come to the place to where we really don't appreciate what we've got like we ought to. So the Lord will inevitably put us on the spinning wheel to get us back to the place to where it's enough. And you'll say, it's enough. And I want us to look at this prodigal son as God takes him on the journey. I heard about a young boy, young girl at the state fair. And they had just enough money either to buy cotton candy, which she wanted, or enough money for him to ride the Ferris wheel, the merry-go-round. Of course, he won out. He got on the merry-go-round, and you know how they do. They just go round and round and round. And he got off. He got off. She's standing there waiting on him, and she's mad. She ain't getting no cotton candy. She said to him, "Now look at there. You done went and spent all our money and still ain't went nowhere." See, he got off where he got on. Well, I'm here to tell you, when God puts you on the spinning wheel, you're going somewhere. And you'll know when you go to get off that you've taken a ride and it's bringing you to a fresh place of enough. Now let's go through this circle and this circuit. In verse number 12, when we pick up with the prodigal son, he is at a place to where nothing is good enough. We know that because he's wanting to leave home. He's not pleased with anything. Obviously, he is dissatisfied. He is disgruntled. He is ungrateful, and he is unthankful. Can I say to you, the danger of that is you will end up in a far country with that attitude. Because the far country is not so much distance as it is disposition and demeanor. It's not so much a street that you travel on as it is the spirit that you have. It's not an avenue, it's an attitude. And when we pick up with this boy, he is at home, but I want you to know he's already gone. He's at the best place that he could ever be, but his heart and mind and soul are in the worst place that he could ever be. He's at home, but he's gone. Can I say to you, phrase it this way, where you are at is where you are at, no matter where you're at. And I would throw in this matter of spirit and attitude and say, where you are at in mind and where you are at in spirit is where you are at, no matter where you're at. Simply saying that it is possible to be in the best of positions. It is possible to be at home and yet gone at the same time. As a matter of fact, if you go anywhere tonight, you'll have to leave from right here. And if you hear that this preacher, by this time next month or whatever, is in the far country, what you'll realize is I left from behind a pulpit. I left from a relationship of a wonderful wife and children and grandchildren. And that's where this boy is. Let us never take for granted all that God has given us right where we are, lest it thrust us into the far country. He's at the place to where nothing is good enough. His actions speak of the far country. His talk speaks of the far country. His looks speak of the far country. The far country is in his head. It's in his heart. It's in his hands. But truth of the matter is, the far country will get in you long before you ever get into the far country. But it comes into the attitude and the spirit of this boy, but it does for all of us. Just think of how blessed we are. But how thankful are we for those blessings? I say to you that he's at the place to where nothing, he's pleased with nothing. If you're in that area, you're not pleased with anything that's going on in the home. You're not really pleased. You think you could do better than the wife you've got or the husband you've got. You're really not pleased with how God's blessed you. You're not pleased with the church. You're not pleased with the... You just ain't pleased. You're headed to the far country. Why? Because nothing's good enough. Now, he's on this circuit, and watch as he goes. The Lord is spinning the wheel. He doesn't realize it. The second thing I would point out to you, he moves from the position of nothing being good enough to the state of which he can't get enough. Do you see that in verse number 12 as he goes to his father and he says, "Give me." In other words, I'm worth more than what I've got. And so what I want you to do is I want you to fulfill my desires. I want you to give to me. He can't get enough. His desires are so great and his demands are so overwhelming. He's full of rebellion is what it is. He's like the leech of the book of Proverbs. Give me, just can't get enough. That is the spirit of entitlement. When you come to the place where you think you're worth more than what you have been given, you deserve more. I'm afraid that America has been brought into this mentality. Just to get a vote, the politicians are convincing everybody that they are entitled. Put your hand out and you demand. You don't have to work for it. You deserve it. Let them give it to you. And if we're not careful in this day, we're going to be guilty of training our children up in that attitude. As if they deserve this or they deserve that. I say to you that none of us deserve as well as we've got. But you'll understand that you're on the wheel. God's got you on the spinning wheel of enough. If nothing's good enough and you can't get enough, you're always looking for more, demanding more, wanting more. As I say, cannot be satisfied. Are you seeing where this wheel goes? He goes from nothing's good enough to where he can't get enough. Oh, let us pause for a moment and ask our own hearts, how satisfied are we with what God has given us? How appreciative are we with our wives, with our husbands, with our children, with our health, with the measures that he has bountifully... This boy has been blessed with the greatest of the blessings, but he's not satisfied. He can't get enough. Father, give unto me. Can't get enough. And so the wheel slowly turns. Spins. And he moves from that attitude of nothing's good enough to where he can't get enough. And now the poor, deluded soul in verse 13 and 14 is in the far country with the thought in mind that he is enough. As he begins to spend his wealth, as he begins to blow his inheritance, he somehow thinks that there's not going to come an end to what he's got and who he is. That somehow his personality and his funds and his provisions will be all that he needs as far as the far country is concerned. He has no idea what's coming his way. How can we know what this world is going to afford any of us? We don't know, as James says, what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what we're going to have to experience or going to have to go through. So it would be foolish of any of us to suppose that we can handle by ourselves. We don't need the Father anymore. We do not need the wisdom of home anymore. We don't need the guidance and direction. We have gotten out from under that. We are wise enough, intelligent enough to figure this out on our own. And honey, that again is where we're at as a nation. We think we've got it figured out financially, economically, militarily, politically. We think we've got it all figured out. But we got no idea as a nation what hell is headed in our direction, and I tremble to think about it. But it's simply because we have become sufficient within ourselves. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. None of us can within ourselves lean upon the arm of the flesh to sustain us for 1 hour. He's in that unknown wilderness called the far country, embracing everything down there, not realizing there is tragedy headed in his direction, and he has no hope nor help. He has removed himself from all of that. He's in a terrible place. But that's that wheel. As you look at it, nothing's good enough. He can't get enough, and now he somehow thinks he is enough. And then God steps in. You know, the blessed thing about the far country is to realize that there's somebody in the far country that was at home. You say, who was it? The Lord. David said, if I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. There is no place God is not. You say, preacher, you mean to tell me God was in the far country? He sure was. You say, well, I didn't think God would go to the far country. He had to. That's where he got me. That's where he found you, in the far country. You said, well, where is he in the far country? Well, just read the text. Does the Bible say that there arose a mighty famine? I want to ask you, who controls the weather? Huh? See, what happens is, notice this. Here comes the famine, and somebody said, well, that's so cruel. This boy has spent himself into despair. Matter of fact, let me say unto you, God wouldn't have to do anything for this world for it to self-destruct. That's humanity. It will self-destruct. But the Lord brought the famine. And anywhere you find God's judgment, notice this, anywhere you find God's judgment, if you'll look around it, you'll find God's grace. God sent a famine, And that famine was the only hope at that point of turning this boy around. If you go back and you see that God sent the flood in Noah's day, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Anywhere you find judgment, you'll find somewhere connected to it in some way the very grace of God. He poured out his judgment on Calvary, but out of Calvary flowed the fullness of his grace. Hallelujah. So God comes in and brings a famine. Now here's the way I want you to see the wheel working. And I'm glad God can work in the worst of the situations. Not to make them better, but to make them worse. Because what happens is, this old boy, things ain't, I mean, nothing's good enough. He can't get enough. Now he thinks he is enough. And then God comes in and makes things bad enough. And the only way there's any hope is God gets to working in our lives to make things bad enough. Sending the famine, bringing him down to where he's, I'm telling you, famished and hungry. He's making things bad enough. Because now notice this wheel. Oh, how God is able to intricately get into our systems and our situations and just turn things upside down. You know that's what's going to happen in the tribulation period. The Antichrist is going, everything's going to be flowing real good and going to make a big agreement with Israel and all of that. And then God steps in and unleashes everything, just like he did in Egypt. But he does that in individual lives. That's the wheel that he's trying to get us to enough. But he takes him from where nothing's good enough. He can't get enough. He thinks he is enough. Now things are bad enough till he gets low enough. And then in verse number 17, he's had enough. Ain't he? He's had enough. You know, there's nothing, I mean, he's in the far country, and there's nothing about that far country that's going to point him to home or either remind him of home. This world is not set up in its systems to point us to heaven. Matter of fact, it'll take all the God out of the schools and all the God out of the systems of this old world and the bureaucracies to make us think that there really has never been a home. There are no road signs. In the far country, it says home in that direction. He's not going to be able to go by a map that shows him how to get back to the farm. He's broken, I'm telling you. But if he goes to a psychologist and sits down, there ain't going to be no psychologist to say, boy, now we're going to get to the bottom of this. What the problem is, you and your father, somewhere back there, it's got to do with your father. You got to get things straight out there. No, he's not going to hear that. This world will not even suggest that there is a heaven, there is a heavenly Father, and he has a son, and there was a cross. They deny it all. Nothing in that world is even going to breathe. He's not going to be reminded of home. He's not going to be. Unless God gets to moving. And isn't it amazing how God can even make this old world talk? Huh? I done told you now. He's ain't nothing good enough. He can't get enough. He thinks he is enough. God makes things bad enough till he gets low enough, and he's had enough. But I'll tell you what's happening. I'm going to tell you, when that old wind, that desert wind blows across that old sandy soil and that famine, he can hear it whistle. And you know what it's saying? Go home. Ain't that something, Hal? God can use this world to point you toward home. He gets hungry and he goes to his friends. No man helps him. But you know what happens? The very friends that he has funded now, he's asking them for help. And I can just hear what they say to him. Man, you ain't even from around here, are you? I mean, this is for us and our family. Matter of fact, I don't know where you're from. Best thing for you to do, go home. He's sitting down there at the hog pen, and you can hear them hogs grunting and squealing. And you say, well, what are they? They're talking pig Latin. They're saying, home, home, home. If you don't believe it, look in verse 16, 17. Everything's coming at him. Everything is saying to him, go home. The hunger pains in his stomach speaking to him, go home. I'm glad for the day when in this world I heard about another world and from another world. And from a hill in this world, there was a cross. Thank God we're His Son. And I got the message of His love from another world. Everything's telling him one thing. Boy, you go home. I was preaching up in Kentucky years ago. A fellow stood up in the middle of the service and he said, I used to have a business right here in town. But he said it was a front. I sold drugs. He said I got miserable. Couldn't enjoy the drugs, the marijuana, the pills, the drinking, the friends. Said I went by my mama's house. Said she was a Christian. Said I went in there and told her, said, Mama, I'm miserable. I can't sleep. I can't eat. I think I'm going crazy. And said she just turned and pointed her finger and said, Son, you're under conviction. God's dealing with you. He said, that's the last thing I wanted to hear. He said, I run, skitty-skatted, I run out of there. He said, on Monday morning, the first person that came to my place of business was my number one drug dealer. Sold him more drugs than anybody else in the county. Said he came in, said he took one look at me and said, man, you look sick. What's wrong with you? He said, I don't know. Said, I've not been able to sleep, not been able to eat. And said, I can't enjoy the drugs and the marijuana and the drinking. And he said, I ain't even partied for 3 weeks. So, well, what's the problem? He said, well, my mama said that the Lord was a-dealing with me. Said that old drug dealer stuck back and looked at me and said, man, if he's working on you, you better do something. He said, I figured if my number one drug dealer told me I need to get right with God, I probably need to be and get right with God. He said, I shut it down and I got right with God. I'm glad God can get to where them sons are. God can get to where them daughters are. God can go into those prisons. God can go into those jails. God can go where you can't go and turn the light on. He turned. Look at it in verse 17. You tell me if the light didn't come on. And when he came to himself, did you know the prodigal son had a visitor? Did you ever see that? Said he came to himself. He visited himself. You see, it's one thing for your wife to try to tell you something. That'll make you mad. Another thing for your husband to try to tell you something, and won't that make you mad? Mom and dad try to explain things. Even the preacher, it'll make you mad. But if you ever get to talking to yourself just right, business fixing to pick up. And can you see the prodigal son coming to the said he came to himself. I know how the conversation went. Read it. Said, man, you stink. What happened to your clothes? Where you been? Have you spent all of dad's money? If I was you, I'd confess to God. I'd get up and go home and I'd tell dad I was sorry. And I could see the prodigal son sitting there. Tears was running down there. He said, I was thinking the same thing. I was raised in a shotgun house part of my life. Anybody know what a shotgun house is? Huh? That's where you could see the front door, back door from the front door, and the front door from the back door. Just straight through. And we did not have switches, none on the walls. You just had the pull chain. Of course, if you was a little sophisticated, you would rig it up to pull the string over to the bed. You know, turn it on there, but we never did figure that out. And what's happened to this old boy? Now, he has seen before what he is seeing, but he never saw it. You know why? The light wasn't on. Light wasn't on. I'm glad God shined in my heart one day with the light of that glorious gospel in the face of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light came. I can take you to the spot between 46th and 47th Street, Cleveland, Ohio, Clark and Train, where it went, cha-ching, wow, woo, I never seen that. Many times you ever heard somebody testify and say, and things were greener, things were bluer, everything looked different. It all, the whole world was different when the light came on. And he gets to talking about what he'd seen before. But he hadn't seen it. He couldn't see it. He said, whew, man, what am I doing at Daddy's house? There's bread enough and to spare. And he looked at talked about the little intricate, for the servant. He wasn't even talking about it. He says, I remember my dad, I remember the servants eating. Well, if the light ever comes on, it's over. He said, I'm going to get up, and I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going back home. And I'm going to tell Daddy I'm not worthy to be his son. I'll be his servant. And I've sinned against heaven and against God. I'm getting it right. Now, I don't know how long he was in the far country. We have no way of telling, long enough to where famine set, maybe 3 to 5 years. But I am going to suggest to you that I don't think he ever looked toward home the whole time he was down there. Why should he? He wanted to get away from all that. The light ain't on. Brother, I want you to know, when the light came on, first thing he did, he had to turn if he's going to head toward home. Somebody said, yeah, but he can't even, how's he going to find his way home? You don't need a road map if you're headed home, honey. The Holy Ghost will lead you back. Huh? He turned around. He's looking toward home. And you know what I think what he was looking for when he headed toward home? I done give you the title of my sermon, The Sun's Gone, Leave the Light On. I'm going to tell you, when the light came on in him, the one thing he was going home to see was that the light was still on. He's looking. Somebody said, well, he couldn't have seen it from there. Oh, yes, he could. I saw it from where I was at. That light of the gospel opened everything up. He's headed back to the house with the light on. Man, can you see as he looks at that for the first time? I done told you, he's seen it before, but he never saw it. So when he goes back home, this is the first time that he's ever seen it like he's seen it. But here's what I want you to understand. As I said in the beginning, I do not believe that when he got home, the light was off. I do not believe the fences were down. I do not believe the roof was caved in and the shutters had fallen off from the windows and the door half hanging on its hinges. You say, why? I'm going to tell you why. Because this father had spent all of this time not contemplating what was going on in the world. I tell you, the trick of the devil, as far as those who go off into the far country, the trick of the devil for those that stay at home is to get your mind out there where they're at. And they don't mind pulling you out there. They want you to lay down at night thinking about where they're at, getting up in the morning thinking about where they're at, and getting news and letters and everything else, whether they're hungry or... And that's just you, that's humanity. I mean, that's the heart of man, to worry about your youngins or whoever they are that are out there in that. But I'm here to tell you, all you can do is worry. You can't do anything about it. No need to go ask the Father what's happening in the far country. He don't have a clue and he don't want to know. So, well, how's the boy doing down there? I don't know. I get rumors and I just try not to listen to it. So, well, why? Well, I'm too busy getting ready for him to come home. Everything that he had put together and kept together, he kept together for the day. Listen to what I'm saying. That the one more would make his way to the house. Now listen to me, church. I cannot promise. I've had in personal ways in children, I've had the one mores out there. But I cannot promise you that your one is going to come home. I can't promise that. But I will promise this. I will promise this. If you will keep the light on, if you will keep praying, and you will keep praising, and you will keep worshiping, and you will keep preaching, if you will keep the light on, somebody's son and daughter or daughter will come. I promise you, as long as the light is, that's what encourages my heart as I cross this country. And I say so often to pastors, I'm not worried about whether you've got five or whether you've got 500. That's not my concern. I'm thinking about the one. And you say, well, why'd you come down here this week? I figured there might be one. I'm looking for the one. It may not be your brother or your sister, your son or your daughter. It may be. It may not be. But it'll be somebody's brother or sister, somebody's son or daughter. It'll be somebody that's coming home. And what they need to see is that the light is on. I don't know if I can sing that song or not. Brightly beams our Father's mercy. From the light, house evermore. But to you, he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the way. Some poor struggling, ailing seaman, you may rescue. You keep the light on. I read where D.L. Moody said that this was back in the 1800s. One of those barges was coming in with a load on it to the Cleveland docks. Said coming into that harbor there, there was an upper light and a lower light. And he said, as it's coming in, the captain kept saying, we see the upper light. Can you see the lower light? And they kept hollering back and said, we cannot find the lower light. The lower light is not on all the way through, until finally they crashed against the rocks and several drowned because somebody didn't maintain the lower light. And his emphasis was, God will always maintain the upper light. But I'm going to tell you, children, it's up to you and I to keep this lower light burning. Let us not let anything hinder the light from burning. Get into churches where they get in a pickle and a fight about this and a squirm about that. And all what they don't realize is they're dimming the lights for the one that may be their son or God, children sitting at their knees that are going to need the light and can't get the light for us standing in the way of the light. let us forbid to let any bitter spirit, any malice, any jealousy, any anger, anything, may we pray, God, help me to do as the Father did and keep the light on. The Son may head in this direction. I won't keep that light on for my grandyoungins. Keep that light on for your grandyoungins. Keep the light a shining. See, now here's what's taking place. Is put him on that wheel. Poor boy, nothing's good enough. Can't get enough. Thinks he is enough. God makes it bad enough till he gets low enough till he's had enough. But actually where he's bringing him, the conclusion of the whole matter, he's bringing him to the place to where God is enough. Amen. If the sun's a shining, he's enough. If the rains are pouring, he's enough. If it's ice cold, he's enough. If it's hot, he's enough. If you're feeling good, he's enough. If you're feeling bad, he's enough. I'm going to tell you something. You won't ever have to worry about the far country if you search your heart and you find out he is enough. I probably have emphasized this here. I'll give it to you in closing. Actually, what he's done here is he's took this boy to school. Took him to school. The four principles of math. We all learned them. Let's see if we can name them. Addition. Subtraction. Multiplication. And division. Did you know they're all right there in that text? Well, look at it. Verse 11. And verse 12, is it? What did it say he did to him? He divided. He divided. Well, isn't that like humanity to want to divide? Everything that boy was, even physically, came from his father. And he had the audacity to demand, give to me my... You don't even have a portion. What are you talking about? Give to me my... And since Adam, man has taken the good graces of God from his heartbeat to his breath to his health and run as far away as he can as if it was his own. He's divided. But did you notice? Right after the boy divided, he got off into the far country. The Bible said he began to be in want. You see, God can subtract quicker than you can divide. He got nothing left. He began to be in want. He wasted all of his substance on riotous living. That's what happens. God just be get his divine pen out and start subtracting on you. So we got division, we got subtraction. Then the scripture said, as a result of that, he does what man does. You get a void in your heart. You get a void in your heart. There's an emptiness in there. And what do you try to do? Try to fill it. You try to fill it. And the Bible said he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now, if you take two things and you put them together, what have you done? Y'all pretty good in math down here, I'll tell you. But the last principle is found in verse 17 when the light came on. He said, how many of my fathers? You know what that is? That's times. How many? Have you learned that in school? They said, well, how many? That's times. That's times. And here's how, when the light came on, the prodigal said, my goodness, why in the world would I want to live in division and subtraction and addition when I can enjoy multiplication at the Father's house. Hallelujah. And I'm here to tell you, I'm here to testify that for 50, almost 1 years, I have lived in divine multiplication. I'm scared to death of division, subtraction, and addition. When I realize that all he's interested in doing, all he's ever done is multiplied on me. You say, well, prove it. He didn't say I had joy. It's joy and... He didn't say I just had peace. He said I had peace that... He didn't say I had love. He said I had love beyond knowledge, passeth knowledge. Boy, when I look into my wife's eyes, I see a multiplication sign. I look into the eyes of these grandyoungs. Man, we've enjoyed them this week. And I see multiplication signs. I look at the way I'm dressed. That's multiplication signs. They took me down there and forced me to eat fish today. That was my story. Brother Allen pulled a gun. He said, you'll eat or else. But what I'm telling you, the light came on. and it's not the fish. It's he's enough. And he always will be enough. Yes. And when he's enough, you'll be able to enjoy the bounty of his presence and his goodness. I'm just wondering, is the light on? Has he taken you around to where he's enough? I'm going to ask my wife if she will to come to the pen. And I tell you how I'd like to close this service. You can do this where you're at, or you can come around. Let's look into our hearts. And if there is a spirit of thankfulness, let us pause right now and thank him for the multiplications in our lives on every